Certainly good to be in church, and appreciate Brother Tony. Appreciate that song. I spent a lot of time the last couple of days talking to some folks, and it just seems like the conversation always has wound up somewhere in Luke 15. And I'm not preaching out of that tonight, but as I was having a conversation with somebody, a lot of times when we look at that text, we know that there are three stories there. First part of Luke 15 deals with a lost sheep. And then there's a second aspect of that story, and that is a lost coin. And then finally, in the last part of that chapter, there's a lost son. And the interesting thing about all three of those is that something's lost. And I particularly am interested at times, and again, I'm not preaching there. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 21. But I'm particularly interested at times in the middle portion of that story. And by the way, it's all one parable. It's not three parables. It's one parable. Gives us three aspects, three different things to consider. But Brother Gabbard, that coin that's lost in the house, and often have thought about how that describes so many people that are in church. You know, if the coin is in the house, it's not in danger, but it just can't be used for what a coin is supposed to be used for. The coin's only valuable if you can use it to purchase something that is equal or greater than the value of the coin. And Brother Gabbard, if that coin is lost, even though it might be in a safe place, it can't be used by its owner. And then I thought about how many times, Brother Tony, we sit in church and we tell God, I don't want to be used that way. God's given us talents and abilities and has gifted us, Brother Jim, with things. And because of our fears, our insecurities, or a lot of times really it just comes right down to pride because we're more concerned about what people think about us. Amen. Than what God thinks about us. And I'm not preaching on that tonight, but I could not help but just make mention of that after Brother Tony sang that song. And you're in 2 Samuel 21. I've got something on my heart tonight, and I appreciate you being here on a Tuesday. And the Lord gave us a beautiful day, didn't he? Actually, it actually seemed like springtime today. Amen, instead of the end of January. When you found verse number one, I tell you what, you go ahead and remain seated. Well, let's stand and stretch. You've been sitting a little while. Let's get some blood flowing so I don't put you to sleep. We'll probably stand the entire service tomorrow night so you don't lapse into a coma. Because I know what's going to happen. We're going to have pancakes and sausage and a side of diabetes is what we're going to have tomorrow. Amen. And so everybody's going to be all sugared up with amen, Aunt Jemima, or amen, some equivalent thereof. And verse number one, the Bible said, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. You ever felt that way? This something won't go away. Just every year, it's the same thing. You think the change of the calendar is going to make it better, and it just seems to, amen, go on year after year. That problem you're facing, that hardship you're dealing with, that burden you're carrying. The Bible said, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. And so David did what we all ought to do when we're facing something that just doesn't seem to get any better. He seeks the Lord. He's trying to find an answer. Amen? It's a good thing to do is to pray. God tells him what the answer is. We'll deal with that in just a minute. But Saul slew these people. There was an agreement that was made, but Saul, in his effort to please the people, killed these folk. Boy, we got to be careful that we're not more concerned about pleasing people than we are pleasing the Lord. Amen. Look, the Bible said, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? The Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahaholite, and delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. They fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence tonight. God, it is a somber text that we have before us this evening. God, I pray that, God, in the midst of a somber text, that, Lord, you'd give us some reason to rejoice. Father, you'd help us to see where we fit in this story. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that God, you might bring some joy, God, to our hearts. Lord, I know the preacher had made mention already in passing that just kind of seemed like there was a heaviness and a quietness, God, in the room tonight. God, I'm not asking that, Lord, you'd remove that. God, I'm keenly aware that, God, you may be doing something bigger than any of us understand. But, Father, I pray that, God, you might speak to us from your word. God, I ask that, Lord, you would reveal to each individual here tonight where they would find themselves, God, if they were cast in this story. And Father, I pray that, God, you'd get glory to yourself. Lord, if there's somebody here that's lost tonight, God, I pray that tonight would be the night when they realize the penalty that has been placed upon sin, but God, they'd also realize the provision that has been made in the person of the Savior. And Father, we'd ask that you bless now and speak to us from your word. We make this prayer in Jesus' name, and we wrap it in expectation. Amen. You can be seated. As I mentioned, we find in this text that there's a famine that has been going on for some time, and it's gone on year after year after year. And if you are in that situation, ladies and gentlemen, you're not alone, because we all go through things that just seem like they're never going to get any better. It's never going to turn around, that nothing ever is going to change in our lives. And so David inquires of the Lord. And as I said, that's a good thing to do. And the idea is that he sought the Lord until he found him. He stayed on his knees in prayer and until he sought the face of God. And ladies and gentlemen, apparently God had turned his face away from the nation of Israel. And David was endeavoring, Brother Phil, to get God to once again turn his face toward that great nation and stop the famine and stop the difficulty. And so David gets an answer in our text tonight. And God said, it's because of the league that had been made with the Gibeonites. Ladies and gentlemen, David goes to them in verse number 4, and he says, "What shall I do unto you?" And the Gibeonites said unto him, and it says it in our text, "We'll have no silver or gold of Saul." Listen, they're not interested in being bought off. They're not interested in getting some money. They're not interested in what seems like the thing that motivates so much of our culture. What can I get out of this situation? Ladies and gentlemen, they make the statement that the one who consumed us is going to have to pay with 7 sons. But I'm interested tonight in verse number 7, and that's really where I want to draw your attention to, because 7 men are delivered up, and I'll make mention of that here in just a little bit. But in verse number 7, the Bible said, "But the king spared Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth's name is mentioned 5 times in the pages of your Bible. If you remember the story of Mephibosheth, when Saul and Jonathan, amen, were killed, and Mephibosheth's nurse was trying to get him out of the kingdom so that his life would not be taken. She dropped him, and he was crippled at the age of 5 years old and lived that way the balance of his life. Those of you that are Bible students, even remotely so, know that the number 5 is a significant number. It's the number of grace. Amen? And I got to thinking about that because, ladies and gentlemen, it seems like that God may be trying to tell us that for all our failure, there's some grace for us, and His grace is sufficient. And so we find that there's some grace that's been extended to Mephibosheth. And boy, ladies and gentlemen, I love the story that we find when Mephibosheth is down there in that place called Lodabar, and the king sends somebody, amen, seeking Mephibosheth, and brings him back to the king's palace and restores unto him some things and says to Mephibosheth, said, "I want you to live with me and I want you to eat at my table continually." Boy, what a blessing. Well, I'm glad for the day somebody came down, ladies and gentlemen, to where I was. Amen. Listen, I was just a lost 15-year-old young man, didn't know anything about God, wasn't interested in God. But God, in His plan and purpose for my life, ladies and gentlemen, had my mom go back into the workforce after having been out of the workforce for, amen, about a dozen or so years. And my mom started working with a man who was very much like your pastor, and that is that he was a bold witness for the Lord. By the way, that ought to challenge all of us. Amen? Listen, we ought to understand that every day as we go about our life and we go about our business, God brings people in our path that need to hear the gospel. Amen? And that man talked to my mom about her relationship with the Lord and talked to my mom about eternity. And she invited him to our house. He talked to my dad and talked to my mom and my sister and myself. There were just 4 of us in our family. And I remember going to church that first Sunday night. We went on a Sunday night. I had no idea what the Lord had in store. But when we parked the car in the church parking lot, we were walking across the street to the church, Brother Gabbard, my dad recognized a guy that he grew up with. It was one of his drinking buddies. And he called his name, and that man called my dad's name, and that was quickly coupled by the question, "What are you doing here?" And that man answered my dad and said, "I'm a deacon in this church." We end up sitting with that family during that Sunday evening service. They invited us over to their house. And, amen, my mom and dad he and his wife fellowshipped. And I went in another room and I played a video game or watched something on TV. You know, that's back in the days when you had Pong, you know, the 2 paddles and the, amen. That's high tech. Amen, if you had Space Invaders or Galaga, you were men up walking in tall cotton. But that led to an invitation to come back that next Sunday morning. That next Sunday morning, they were having a citywide crusade at the local civic auditorium. And that Sunday morning, I heard an evangelist preach. And I didn't understand what conviction was on a spiritual level. I knew what it was on a amen, on a legal level. But I experienced it for the first time in my life on a spiritual level. I realized I was lost. Amen. And I got saved that Sunday morning. My life's never been the same. Amen. Somebody came to where I was. Amen. Somebody came seeking. Listen, they didn't understand they were looking for me. Brother Gabbard, I don't even know if that man is yet in the ministry. I don't even know if that individual is yet alive. He had no idea the day that he witnessed to my mom that God was going to save me and call me into the ministry, and I'd spend the balance of my life, amen, traveling around the country as God opens doors to preach the gospel. But listen, I've just got to believe that when we get to heaven, there's going to be some people there, amen, that are going to be there for the simple fact that that man took an opportunity to talk to my mom. Amen. And so you have no idea, ladies and gentlemen, who your life may touch if you just let him use your life to touch somebody. Let me get back to the text before I get lost in all that, because there's some interesting things that I want to draw your attention to. Seven men are going to be chosen, amen, to pay the ransom. The Bible uses the word in verse number 3. He said, wherewith shall I make the atonement? So seven men are going to be chosen to pay a debt, as it were, to make a ransom, to pay an atonement. But as the seven are being chosen, one is given freedom. I got to thinking about that, ladies and gentlemen, because as I look at this text, I notice that this Mephibosheth we're talking about, was free from some things. Ladies and gentlemen, I thank God I'm free from some things tonight. And if you're saved, you're free from some things tonight. Let me quickly give you those three things. Let me say, number one, Mephibosheth was free from the curse. The Bible lays out the story that there is somebody that's going to have to, people are going to have to die. Somebody's going to have to pay the debt. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how it is, amen, where you live, but when a debt has to be paid, somebody comes to collect that debt. And so the debt collector comes, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to collect the debt. But ladies and gentlemen, although Mephibosheth was born in the line of Saul and raised in the ways of Saul, he was free from the debt because he had been adopted. David, amen, brought him into his own family. And listen, he looked like Saul, had the mannerisms of Saul, but he'd been adopted into another family. Listen, I don't know if anybody here has ever been adopted or you've ever adopted anybody, but I heard a story about two little boys, amen. They were sitting in the, amen, in the shopping cart. Mom was checking out at the grocery store, and a lady behind them was looking at those two boys and said, are you brothers? And the one said, yeah, we're brothers, but we're adopted. And she got embarrassed and tried to, amen, stumble over her words and apologize. And the one boy looked at her and said, well, you do know what adopted means, don't you? Because they didn't look exactly alike. I mean, one had one color hair and some features, and the other one had different color hair and different color feet, different kind of features. And he said, you do know what adopted means, don't you? And that woman kind of stuttered and stammered. He said, it means, amen, we got a different face, but we're part of the same family. Amen. Well, I got to thinking about this crowd here, amen. Oh, listen, hey, we've got different backgrounds. We come from different walks of life, amen. We've got different life experiences, but ladies and gentlemen, we've been adopted into the same family, amen. Well, listen, we've got something in common. How the very first time we meet when we're saved, how because we've got the same father. When I was pastoring down in Missouri, I had met a fella in a camp meeting down in the southern part of our state. He was a black preacher, pastored in West Memphis, Arkansas. His name was Ed Lay. Man, I'm telling you, there is no white preacher, no Caucasian Anglo-Saxon preacher, Brother Gabbard, that on his very best day can preach like a black preacher. I mean, they just got something that we do not have. And brother, I heard Ed Lay preach, and man, God used him to speak to my heart. And so I invited him up to our church. He came up and preached a revival meeting for me, and I had a little restaurant that I liked to go to. It happened to be a little Chinese restaurant downtown where in the area that I pastored in. I was in there on a fairly regular basis and knew the waitress pretty well. And I walked in, and Brother Ed walked in with me, and we're sitting there at the table, and I'm calling him Brother Ed, and he's calling me Brother Phil, and she's hearing this dialogue, and she comes up to us, amen, after us being there for a little while with a very confused look on her face. And she said, "You brothers?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. Same father, different mothers." She looked at me, Brandy, like I'd lost my mind. Had to go back into the kitchen and explain to her what I meant. Amen. I didn't mean that my mama had multiple husbands. Amen. What I meant was, amen, we've got different, how we come from different families. How about we've been adopted into the same family? Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad for the day. I'm glad for the day when God put us in His family. Amen. Oh, listen, I got to thinking about that day when the high judge of heaven sat on the bench and Jesus came before the bar and said, "Hey, nobody's making me love Him. And I'm not doing this under duress. I love Him because I love Him." Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, although I was born under the curse of Adam, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, in Adam all die. Listen, I'm glad I've been taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. Amen. Oh, listen, hey, although I was raised in the ways of Adam and bear resemblance to Adam, I've been adopted into a new family. I heard there's three ways to get into a family. Number one, you're born into a family. That happened to me December the 5th, 1961. I was born into the Skipper family. But then you get adopted into a family. Amen? And then the third way to get into a family is what happened to my dear wife, how when we got married, amen, on June the 18th, 1982. She married into our family. She became a Skipper by marriage. Boy, I got to thinking about that, Brother Tony. Hey, I've been born into the family of God. And listen, I've been adopted into the family of God. And one day, my bridegroom's coming back to get me. Hey, I'm going to marry into the family. Hey, I'm just trying to tell you, I'm in all three ways. Well, it's good to be in the family tonight, amen. But I want you to notice this with me tonight. Not only was Mephibosheth free from the curse, but look at verse number 3 and 4 quickly. The Bible said, "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We'll have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you." Not only was Mephibosheth free from the curse, but let me say number two, he was free from the cross. Let me give you quickly three thoughts. Number one, someone had to die. And I've already mentioned that there was an atonement that was going to be made. That atonement was not going to be made with silver nor gold. And ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you, the Bible said, "For as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Ladies and gentlemen, someone had to die in my place. But not only that, not only did someone have to die, but let me say it could not just be anybody. Notice what they said in verse number 4. It said, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. Couldn't just be an indiscriminate individual. Now, Brother Holt, if somebody came to me and told me that I was going to have to make a list of 7 people that we're going to have to die to make an atonement, I could think of 15 or 20 really quick. Am I right about it? Might have a few extra on that list just in case one of them didn't meet the criteria. Amen? Well, I got to thinking about that. Couldn't just be any seven. Had to be seven of Saul's house. Listen, that atonement was for the house of Saul. And I'm interested in two things tonight. Seven's the number of completion. They were saying that seven sons was going to be complete payment for the house of Saul. And I want you to notice this. They were going to be hanged on a tree. Look at verse number 6. Let seven of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up under the Lord in Gibeah of Saul. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, that cursed is he that is hanged. He that is hanged is accursed of God. Listen, it had to be someone of the right house. And can I just remind you that it could not be just anybody that paid your debt? Amen. Could not just be some indiscriminate person that died in your place. It had to be the Son of God. But I want you to notice this. The Bible said they were to be delivered. It's the same word that's used in Mark's gospel, the 15th chapter and the 15th verse, when it's talking about Pilate delivering Jesus to the crowd. And I want you to notice quickly, look at verse number 8. The Bible said the king took two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, and Armoni and Mephibosheth. By the way, it's not the same Mephibosheth. You understand people have the same name, but they're two different people. I'm Philip, and that's Philip. Amen? We got the same name. We even got the same occupation, the same calling. Amen? I'm glad we're in the same fraternity, but we're two different people. So we're not. There's no confusion here. It's not that, amen, we're talking about the same Mephibosheth. There was another man by the name of Mephibosheth, but the Bible said, in five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, verse 9, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on a hill. You say, well, what was the difference between these two Mephibosheths? One was under a curse. The other was protected by a covenant. I don't have time to explain to you what goes on in a covenant, but briefly what they would do when a covenant was made was they would take a lamb and they would sever that lamb's body in two. They'd lay, amen, one front shoulder on one side and one front shoulder on the other and one hind quarter on one side and one hind quarter on the other. They'd split that lamb lengthwise and then they'd walk, Brother Gabber, tell me if I'm not right, they'd walk up and down in the midst of that severed body of that lamb and they'd make promises to each other. David and Jonathan, that's exactly what happened. Jonathan could see what God was doing with David. Listen, you understand Jonathan would have been the heir to his father's throne. It would have been him that sat on the throne. But he saw God was doing something with this lad by the name of David. And Jonathan laid his sword down and laid his garment down and made himself subservient to David. And because of that, David made Jonathan a promise that he was going to take care of Jonathan's house. Well, listen, one's under a curse. One's going to hang on a hill. The other's under a covenant. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad there was a blood covenant one day that was made on my behalf in heaven. Amen. How the blood of the Lamb, amen, paid for my sin. And when I was brought up before the Lord, hey, that blood cried, he has been pardoned. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, can I say this tonight? There's no difference between me and anybody else on this earth. We all come from the same guilty bloodline. We all, amen, how we all have to pay the same price, but I'll never see one flame of hell. I'll never spend one second of eternity in a dark, Christless place. Why? Because I'm under the covenant. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you can pay for your sin one of two ways. Number one, you can pay for it yourself or try to. By spending an eternity in that awful place called hell. Or you can enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, as we go throughout our day and live our lives, we see people every day living under a curse, living under the judgment of God, trying to pay their own sin debt Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad for the day I realized Christ took my place and paid my penalty. But this is really where I want to get to tonight. We've kind of been around in here a little bit this week. I want you to notice here in these next verses, verse 9 and verse number 10, the Bible said, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. They hanged them in the hill before the Lord. They fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of barley harvest, in the first days, the beginning of barley harvest in Rizpah. The daughter of Aiah took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock. From the beginning of harvest until the water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. You see, ladies and gentlemen, those two sons of Rizpah and those five sons of Michael were hung out there on that hillside. And the idea is that they were going to hang there until the birds and the wild beasts had cleaned every bit of flesh off of their bones. They were going to hang there in shame. But the interesting thing is, Brother Tony, there's a gal by the name of Rizpah. She's a concubine of Saul. Now, I'm not a real smart guy, but I've got to believe that if you are one of Saul's concubines, you are a good-looking woman. And yet she puts all that aside. And she spreads some sackcloth on that rock, Tony. And from the beginning of barley harvest until the water dropped down out of heaven, that's significant, ladies and gentlemen, because the best I can determine, Brother Gabbard, you correct me if I'm wrong, we're talking a period of close to 5 months, give or take a little bit. And for 5 months, she's out there day and night. She won't allow the birds of the air to, amen, rest on her boys by day. She beats the beasts of the field off by night. Can you imagine what she looked like? You see, not only was Mephibosheth free from the curse, and not only was he free from the cross, but let me say finally, he was free from the coffin. Because these boys ultimately are going to die, and their bodies are going to be, amen, what's left of them is going to be taken down, and they're going to be buried. But this Mephibosheth, amen, that we're talking about tonight, never had to face that. But let's focus just for a few minutes on this gal by the name of Rizpah. You say, why would she do that? Why would she sacrifice her freedom? Why would she sacrifice her beauty? Why would she sacrifice her time, amen, and spend 5 months out there in the heat of the day and the cool of the night, amen, fighting off the, amen, the birds and fighting off the predators and fighting off the wild beasts? Well, there's only two things that plausibly make any sense at all. Number one is that she knew her sons died guilty. Can I put it this way tonight? Rizpah knew that not everybody that died went to heaven. You see, I believe Rizpah knew what the Bible said in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, that those boys were cursed. She knew they died for a payment of sin. Brother Gabbard, I've been alive for 57 years. I've been preaching for almost 40 of those years. Been to a lot of funerals. I preached a lot of funerals. I've yet to have gone to a funeral where somebody else was preaching and somebody had died. And I've never been to a funeral where that person that was laying in that casket had ever gone anywhere but heaven. And I find that interesting, and I know we're supposed to give comfort, but I find it interesting, Brother Gabbard, that individual that's laying in that coffin could have been a spousal abuser and a drug addict and beating their wife and kids with their free hand while they had a needle in their arm, and some preacher will put him into heaven. Can I just say this tonight? If everybody that died went to heaven, there would be no need for Jesus to go to a cross. I'm not trying to be unkind tonight, but this idea, amen, that everybody that dies is automatically going to heaven, you can't find that in the Word of God. You can't base that in your Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a reason why Christ came. There was a reason why Christ died, and that is because he doesn't want you to go to that place called hell. But that choice is going to be left up to you. What you do with what Jesus Christ did is totally up to you. He will present himself. He will avail himself. Amen. He will let you know that he will take your sin and he will pay your penalty. But you have got to accept that. Our problem is there's a lot of people that are too proud to accept anything. Can I just say this tonight? The fact of the matter is that you could be in church tonight. Your daddy can teach Sunday school. Your daddy can play an instrument. Your mama can work the nursery. But just because your name's on a church roll doesn't mean your name's on heaven's roll.
That's right.
Amen. Listen, I won't take time to tell you and testify about our son, but the one that used to sing here when you were giving your testimony, Tony, I couldn't help but think, and I know my wife, same way, thought of our son Nathan, who he and his sister sang here and lifted up their voices, and he started singing right about maybe a little bit younger than you did. Boy, he got away from the Lord. The bottom line is 2 years ago he got saved, and God changed his life. Amen? Listen, all he's ever known is a daddy who's been a preacher, Brother Jeff. All he's ever known is a daddy who Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night's been in church, and then God called us into evangelism, so it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, sometimes Thursday and Friday night. Saturday's a travel day. Start the whole thing over again on Sunday. But just because his daddy's a preacher, just because his mama, amen, takes care of, amen, the family, and, amen, does what she can to try to, amen, be a blessing to everybody, doesn't mean that that boy had his name on heaven's roll. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, can I just say this? Church members die and go to the same hell that drunks die and go to. Church members die and go to the same hell that drug addicts go to if you've never been born again. But here's the thing that really struck me. I said there were two plausible reasons why Rizpah would do what she did. That first reason was because she knew her boys died guilty. But Brother Gabbard, the second reason was because she knew the moment those boys' bodies were taken down off that cross, as the last time she'd see them. And so she fought the birds off by day and the beasts by night. Can you imagine? You ever driven past the carcass of an animal? It's been hit on the road, and you drive past it a few days later, and it's gotten bigger, and you know it's not because somebody's been feeding it. Amen. Can you imagine as these boys are hanging on that cross and the sun's beating on them by day and their bodies are starting to swell and they're starting to decompose and piece by piece, body parts begin to fall off and hit the ground. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to mess with your mind, but I want you to understand she's there for 5 months watching her boys literally fall apart. You know what some of us are guilty of? Watching our living children's lives fall apart. And their lives are falling apart right before our eyes, and we don't even have enough of God in us, amen, to even come close to what Rizpah did. Listen, those boys, Brother Phil, were never going to provide her grandchildren. Those boys were never going to bring her any more joy, but she was willing to do more for two dead boys than most of us in this room are willing to do for our living kids. 5 months! 5 months she beat the birds off. 5 months she beat the beasts off. Hey, are you listening to me tonight? If you've got a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter who's away from the Lord, hey, the only way we're going to beat the beasts off them is up in an old-fashioned altar. The only way we're going to keep the dirty birds of this world off them is in an old-fashioned altar. It's not somebody else's job to do it, Mom. It's not somebody else's job to do it, Dad. It's our job. It's our job to beg God. It's our job, amen, to go to the wall for our kids. You see, Rizpah knew she'd never see her sons again. But meanwhile, back at the house, the Mephibosheth that was Jonathan's son is sitting at the king's table. Why? Because he's free from the curse. He's free from the cross. And he's free from the coffin. There's an old bluegrass song that is often sung. And the words are, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Amen. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, if the Lord tarries his coming, word will get to Hope Baptist Church in Dillsboro, Indiana, that Brother Skipper has gone his last mile of the way. I hope that's not any time soon. But if I experience a normal life and the Lord tarries his coming, I'm going to go the way of all flesh, Brother Phil. And you are too. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, if you get word that Brother Skipper's died, don't believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Amen. Because I've laid down this old dying body. Amen. And I picked up one, amen, that's never going to die. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, hey, if you got a child or a grandchild that's out there in the world and you got a burden for them, how about we just determine we're going to be like that woman that went to that unjust judge and just stayed after him and stayed after him and stayed after him. Those of you parents have got your children still at home, and you've got the blessing of being able to tuck them in bed at night, can I just remind you how important it is to pray with them before you tuck them in? Can I remind you how important it is for your children to hear your voice? I'm looking at Tony, and he's got those four precious girls. And I'll tell you, Tony, one of these days, the thing that those girls are going to remember is Daddy kneeling beside their bed, calling their name before God, and saying, God, protect my little princess. God, don't let her get involved in ungodly things. And God, help her to choose the right friends and make the right friends. And God give her a man that loves you. Some of us don't have our children little anymore. Our children are grown. Can I say this? We got a great big God that's bigger than any problem we're looking at right now, bigger than any difficulty we could ever imagine. And I've said this all over the country. God is not up in heaven eating Rolaids and drinking Maalox trying to figure out how he's going to fix the problem that's burdening you. He's got an answer. Maybe what he's trying to do is get you to the place. Well, you'll beat some dirty birds off your kids and beat some dirty birds off your grandkids and do what you can and sacrifice some things you've got, amen, to make a difference in their life. Father, we ask now that you'd add your promised blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, help us as we have the opportunity to respond. God, to do so appropriately. Lord, I don't know the condition of hearts in this room, but thou knowest. And Lord, if there's somebody here that God has never come to the place where they've realized they're lost, Father, I pray that today would be the day they'd get that settled. God, that they'd not leave this place and not walk out those doors, God, without coming and kneeling at the cross. And then, Father, for those who've got children and grandchildren, God, are breaking our heart and troubling our mind, Father, I pray that you'd help us to find our place at an altar tonight. And God, to do what we can do to beat those dirty birds off our kids and our grandkids. And Father, I pray that you'd have your will and your way tonight. And we'll thank you for it.